Good morning. I look around and I'm glad all you folks are here. Not quite as packed as last week, but still a good crowd, and we're thankful for that. Hopefully you grabbed a bulletin. We did run out this morning, and we have a few extras being made, so if you didn't get one and you want to know some of the information this week, on the way out there should be several there ready for you. But I do have a couple things to highlight that I do not think are in the bulletin. One of them is a Sunday school meeting next Sunday, which is the 19th. At 9:15 in the morning. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, make sure you're here at 9:15 next Sunday morning to have that quick meeting. And then in the afternoon next Sunday at 5 is our quarterly business meeting. And then at 6 o'clock, we're going to have, I always say this wrong, so I have to read it, service around the supper table, sermon around the supper table. I usually say supper around the service table, and that wouldn't make any sense. So make sure that you keep that in mind. We're having some sloppy joes and stuff like that. It's sort of a bribe to get you to come and participate into the church business. Come to the business meeting, have a input there, and participate in that way, and then afterwards we will give you supper, okay? I'll be honest about it. That's more or less what it is. And there is a sign-up sheet, so we kind of, generally speaking, know that you're planning on coming to that meal afterwards. And we do have a number of snowbirds still returning last week and this week, and we're glad to see them. And a couple other things I just want to highlight, or they're more or less praises. We got a call this week from Tom and Joanne Walsh, and we've been praying for their son-in-law, Mark, for a long time. He's been dealing with cancer, and the first phone call I got was, he's going home, there's nothing they can do, he's going to be in hospice. So pray for the family. And their son was coming back from college and things like that. And it sounded very dire. And then the next time I talked to Joanne, hey, they're going to try chemo. It's not as bad as they thought. They're going to keep working at him. He's not going home for hospice. But that doesn't mean the situation still isn't serious. Pray for Mark Mortar. Keep him and his family in your prayers, and the Walshes as well. I don't know if you heard, I think many of you got called, but Ed Yakinen was in the hospital this week as well, and he had some issues, and he was there for a night and a day or a couple days, something like that, maybe 3 days, and they've got him repaired and fixed, and you can see he's here. So we're just thankful for that the Lord, you know, we go to him in prayer, and sometimes he answers quickly exactly the way we want. Sometimes it's not quite the way we want, but we do know he's listening, and we still praise the Lord for that. But as I look around, I'm so glad you're here. If this is maybe the first time you're here or the first time in a long time, in the pews in front of you, there's some little welcome cards. Just fill that out so we can get to know you or a record of you a little bit. And sometimes even people that are here all the time take those, they fill them out, and they write a prayer request on there, and they put it in the offering plate, and then the pastor usually gets it, hopefully, or me or Pastor Don. But I think that's all, everything I have, and we're just looking forward to sing praises and learn from the Word. So if you would bow your heads and hearts for a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for every person, every family that's here. Lord, we're thankful that you heard our prayers regarding Ed. We are thankful that you are hearing our prayers regarding Mark. Continue to work in his life. Lord, guide the doctors, give them wisdom. And Lord, we can even have faith that we can ask you for a miracle, that you could just take that cancer away miraculously. And we know you've done it before. We know you have the power to do it. Lord, we also pray for all these other little things going on here at church, that your hand would be there and moving everything along at your speed, that we would only be doing the things that you want us to do. Lord, we want to be in the middle of your will. And Lord, we also ask for this morning's service, that what's preached here this morning would reach hearts and reach minds, that you would work through your Word and the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm very glad that God does not do things my way, because the things that I seem to be Lord, if you'd do it my way, we'd all be happier. Lord, I've got a great idea for you. Probably never occurred to you before, but we could try this. Or if so-and-so is doing this, let's try it too. And he doesn't always answer the way I want it, just like Pastor said. The things that, you know, if we could only do this, you'd bless us, Lord. And he says, not now, not yet. Sometimes he actually says no. Farther along, we'll understand more about it. Now, the song says we'll understand all about it. We'll never be God. We'll never understand everything. And we will not understand everything. But there's a lot more we can understand as we get further along and we see more of the tapestry that he's weaving in our lives. This morning when Lori came into play, she had her son Axel in one of those playing pack or whatever. No, that's not playing pack. What? The bundles, okay. And she's carrying the baby as she's trying to play the piano. And he's wanting to and talk about everything. And she just keeps telling him, settle, be quiet, settle down. No, just like we do. God says, be still, be still, be still. And I'm glad he doesn't lose his temper as quickly as I do. As he just keeps telling me, just be still, settle down, be still.
It was just a little too hot for the tie, so I just took it off. Had to cool down a little bit. But one other thing I did forget. Oh, no, yeah, we're good. One other thing I did forget is just here in a couple weeks, a couple Saturdays, the 25th, is the men's basketball tournament. And if that's something you have a group of friends, like to get a team going, let me know. We want to get you down. We want to include you there. And if that's something that maybe somebody can help us out with, there's a sign-up sheet for helpers that are needed. And most of the spots are still there, but we got the scoreboard working, thanks, Tim. And we used it Wednesday night, and that was really neat, you know, to as the time winds down and you have, you know, 10 seconds, you're trying to get that shot off, and then the buzzer goes off. And nobody hit a buzzer beater, but we still had fun. But I hope you have a Bible handy because you're going to need it. If you don't have a Bible handy, you can always use one of ours. There's the hymn books in case the power goes out and we can't use the screens. And then there is the Bibles there, the black ones, and you can grab one of those and find Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. For those of you who perhaps have missed some of this teaching series, we're in the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a prophet with a problem. He's doing his best to try and love the Lord. He's doing his best to try to live for the Lord. But he looks around and almost none of his countrymen, his friends, his family, his neighbors, none of them are living for the Lord. Everyone's living for themselves. They are doing what feels good. Violence is rampant. It's all over the place, just violence and wickedness. And evil is reigning. And that's causing Habakkuk grief. Really, he's heartbroken. There's no other way to say it except that Habakkuk is a broken man. So naturally, Habakkuk does what any of us that love the Lord would do. He goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes to the Lord in prayer. He's seeking help. He's hoping to get an answer. He's praying that God would change the people's hearts and bring revival to the land. However, God answers the prayer a little bit differently. God answers the prayer, doesn't bring revival. He brings instead punishment. God's answer for the violence and wickedness of the people was to send an even more violent and wicked people to lay the smack down on Judah. The Babylonians were coming. They were coming to conquer the land. And verse 12 is Habakkuk's reaction to this odd answer. It says like this, goes like this. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. and cannot look on wickedness? Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their nets and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because of them, their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? As you can see, Habakkuk is a puzzled prophet. And he reacts to God's answer in two ways, protest and faith. He doesn't like God's answer, doesn't agree with it. He was hoping for something much different. But he knows what God says will happen. And this protest that Habakkuk sort of puts up, it's sort of very interesting as you read through these verses. He actually experiences all five stages of grief. In 1969, a woman named Elizabeth Kubler-Ross presented a theory. It's known as the five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and finally acceptance, or it's D-A-B-D-A for short. And one pastor said, it's almost like she read Habakkuk's back and forth conversation with God and then came up with this theory. Because verse 12 is where you see denial. That sort of washed out. You can't see it up there. Verse 12 is denial. What does it say? God, we won't die. You see that? We're not going to die. The Babylonians won't come and kill and conquer us all. Verse 12 is the anger. Why do you hold your tongue when wicked people conquer and punish people that are better than them? Then verse 13 is the bargaining as well. You're too holy to allow this to happen. You're too pure. Verse 13 and following is Habakkuk sinking into depression. We're going to be like caught like fish in the sea. Like fish get caught up in a net, that's what's going to happen to us. And we don't see Habakkuk actually accepting this thing until chapter 3. But in all of this going back and forth, I think a lesson for us all surfaces. God is not necessarily concerned with our peace, prosperity, and security, as he is with some other things. Us having our best life now is not God's goal. In fact, folks, where will we have our best life? In heaven, right? Okay, in eternity. Where will we have real treasures where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break in and steal? When will the real blessings that are going to be so amazing our minds will be blown? Where will that happen? Right, not on earth, in heaven. So God is not primarily concerned with our peace, prosperity, and security right now in this life. Well, how do I know this? Well, besides Habakkuk's situation, how about let's go back to the beginning? Think about the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. When they rebelled against God, what did God do to them? Kick them out of the garden. Now, what do we know about the Garden of Eden? It was a place of a literal paradise on earth. I mean, they just walked out of their hut or their cave or wherever they were, and there was just thousands of trees they could just gather fruit off of. But bushes, I mean, just whatever you wanted, it was there, ample food. Not only was it a place of great provision, it was a place of safety. It was a very prosperous place. Yet when Adam and Eve sinned, God removed them from that place. So don't let anyone convince you that God's primary concern is our prosperity. Now, if you hear a sermon like that, it's going to, what they call, tickle your ear. It'll make you feel good. But it's not the truth. You see, God's first concern is our faithfulness and obedience to him. See, he wants us to live by his word And then after that, to genuinely and truly worship him. That's his primary concern. Now, I know we like to think that our health and our prosperity and our well-being is right up at the top of God's priority list, but it's not. Our faithfulness and our obedience and our worship is what's on the top of his list. Now, of course, this puzzled the prophet Habakkuk, as it puzzles many of us still today. And that's why Habakkuk begins raising some very deep questions. He starts stating some questions that most Christians want to avoid and most pastors don't even want to talk about. The biggest and hardest question to answer comes in verse 13. He says, God, why are you allowing this treachery? Or another way you can put it, why are you tolerating so much evil? Don't people ask that question all the time? You ever heard that? People ask that? You know, people say this to me. They say, you know, if God is allowing evil, it's almost as if he's condoning it. God, why are you silent as wicked people succeed and nice people are punished? Well, how about this version of the same question? Why does God allow very bad people to be successful and get promoted and have nice things while I lose my job? And it's almost as if when you're reading this that Habakkuk is yelling at God. Why are you using the unrighteous to judge us? Why are you blessing them and not us? And look at verse 15 and 16. Why are you letting them gloat in their victory? I mean, they're bragging about this. They think it's their gods that have given them the victory. I mean, there's so many questions here. And the reason I bring this up is because this is the same basic question that have been asked for centuries, for millennia. Why do bad things happen to good people? Over and over again, it gets asked. Now, it gets asked especially by people who hate God, right? People that are atheists, people that are skeptics, people that don't like God, people that don't like church. But sometimes we also ask it, right? And we all say, well, I love the Lord. But sometimes we get so frustrated and overwhelmed and depressed and discouraged that we almost start hating God and the church. And we start crying out, why, God? Why are such horrible things happening to me and my friends? Now, how do some people react at this point? Think about that. How do some people react at this point? Well, some people withdraw, don't they? They say, I don't want to go to church anymore. You ever met anybody like that? Something super bad happens and maybe they're questioning God and you just don't see them in church for months. They're so traumatized that they give up on God and church. Can I say that that's the worst thing that you could do? Well, Pastor, you're supposed to say that. No, I'm being honest with you, okay? That's the worst thing that you could do. When you're going through something difficult in life, that's when you need God, and that's when you need your church family the most. So instead of quitting church and giving up on God, here's what you need to do. Number one. Stop and think. Most times, what do? We start talking. And sometimes we talk ourselves into even more depression and more anger. And we just, our mind starts running wild, even if we're not talking out loud. James 1:19 says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Bible says, hey, slow down. Don't talk so much. Stop and think. Instead of fanning the flames of our anger and our disappointment, just stop. Then what do we think about? We think about God, the never-changing one. Think about God. One preacher said it this way. He said, find your footing. I kind of like that. You can see that's what Habakkuk did in these verses. He started repeating, he started reciting what? The attributes of God. He says, God is eternal. God is holy. He's the rock. You seen that in those verses? He says, God is eternal. He's from everlasting. You know, I think this is one of the key attributes of God that you need to recall when you find yourself depressed. God is eternal, and we aren't. Right? If I went around and started polling everybody, maybe a few of you in here would know this, but does anyone in here know their great-great-great-grandfather's name? Maybe a couple of you do. Carrie does. Okay, if we brought out a picture of your great-great-grandfather taken in 1864 and we gave it to you and said, who is this guy? You'd be like, I don't know. Some old guy with a beard, okay? And these people, they're our family. We don't recognize them. We don't think about those things. We tend to focus on the here and the now. We rarely think long term. But God always thinks long term. Because he's from everlasting. Now think about this, and it might blow your mind if you really truly think about it. Since God is eternal, should we challenge his wisdom? Should we question his decisions? Well, no, we know we shouldn't do it, but what we oftentimes do is we go find somebody else who will, and we ask them, you know, what about this? That would be like me going to my daughter, she's 3 years old, and asking her opinion on where I should take mommy out on a date. McDonald's. Honey, this is a very special date. It's mommy and daddy's wedding anniversary. Can you give me a really good idea of someplace you think mommy would like to go? You know what she'll say again? McDonald's. Seriously, honey, I cannot mess this one up. Okay, are you getting the idea there that we need to be careful what advice we're getting and getting it from? Why? Because no one else has been around as long as God. No one has the knowledge that he has. He's from everlasting. Even though what you're going through right now is horrible, you have to realize that's not the end for us. After all, what's the next attribute of God that's listed there? Holiness. By the way, I'm told that holiness is the attribute of God that's most emphasized in Scripture. You look all throughout the Bible, you keep seeing that repeated, the holiness of God. In fact, there's angels in heaven that constantly repeat what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So since God is holy, what do we know about our problems? Eventually, they'll be worked out for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So Habakkuk, as he's facing these issues, he just continually reminding himself about the attributes of God. He's eternal. He's holy. What's next? He appoints everything. What does that mean? That means he's sovereign. The invasion that's happening in Judah is not by chance. The problems that you and I are going through are not by chance. And then what's next? God is what? The rock. Which means he's faithful. He hasn't changed his mind about you. Once you're adopted as a son or daughter, you stay a child of God forever. So sometimes we need to remind ourselves of who God is. We need to stop and think. We need to find our firm foundation. I've been singing songs lately, haven't I? Jesus is a firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my trust in your holy word. I put my trust in your holy word. I got laughed at. So stop and think. Think about God's attributes. And then number three, The last way to face our problems is to put them in context. To put them in context. Put the entire situation in context. Yes, acknowledge, yeah, God did allow this to happen. God allowed the Babylonians to grow, to prosper, to build an army, to get properly experienced and trained in the army so they can take down city after city. No matter how big the walls all are, they know how to take them down. God allowed all of that. God allowed the Babylonians to take over this nation, and then this nation, and this nation, and all of a sudden they're on the doorstep of Judah. God allowed them to go every step of the way. Put that in context. But then we trust that God will work it out. So we commit the problem to God in faith. What we do is we leave it up to Him. Sometimes the only reason that we have problems is because God wants us to let our problems be His problems. If that makes any sense. Come on, PJ, are you serious? Let our problems be His problems? That's just not going to work for me, Josh. I mean, come on. What do you do when you've prayed earnestly and then obviously received an answer from God and it's not what I wanted or needed? What then, huh? Well, that's a great question. What do you do when, like Habakkuk, you've prayed for revival, but you're getting invaded instead? What do you do when you've prayed for healing, but you wake up from the surgery and hear from the doctor that there's been severe complications? What do you do when you've been praying for a husband for decades and you're still single? What do you do when you volunteered for a ministry and you keep sort of just falling through the cracks? I mean, what do you do when you've put all your savings into an investment? And then you hear that you've lost it all. Those are all great questions. We could go around this room, and probably somebody in here has asked those questions at one time or another. We've all been there. We've all had plans, dreams, aspirations, and ideas that have been sort of smashed. And we've sincerely, this is the problem, we sincerely prayed. We've asked God. And we've even said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And when the answer comes and when it's not what we wanted, what do we do then? Keep your eyes open and your heart humble, and you will discover that God's plans and our plans are not always the same. Of course we pray that God's will be done, but when it sometimes is different, we're stunned. We're stunned that he went with His will instead of our will. My way, Lord, that's the common sense way. God, not your way, you know. That's Habakkuk's frustration here as he's confronting God. Why are you letting Judah sin? And God says, well, actually I'm not. I'm going to send in an invading army. They're going to come teach them a lesson. And Habakkuk gets a little wacky and he says, excuse me, how could you do this? There's confusion. There's skepticism. Just flick on the news. God, why would you allow 150 Nigerian students to be killed, massacred? I mean, how could you allow all those Christian women in Iraq to be kidnapped and sold into slavery? We could go on and on. You know, why does God allow children to be born with birth defects? Why does God allow some children to die? You know, there's some things that happen in this world that do not make a lick of sense. And that's what we're here learning from Habakkuk this morning. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. And sometimes what He does not make sense, and it will never make sense until we see Him face to face. the prophets of Israel and Judah, they were remarkably in touch with their culture and their society. They knew all about the current events of their day. They understood geography, history, politics. They recognized different trends that were coming. They understood how the world worked. And then by God's grace, they would come to the people and they would inform them, encourage them, warn them, and then sometimes even rebuke the people. As a modern pastor, I believe that's part of my job to do the same thing. Oftentimes, that's why I comment on current events. That's why I warn you about potential dangers that I see sort of coming down the road. Now, I don't claim special revelation like prophets. It's not like God came to me in a dream or a vision and told me something special, okay? But I will come to you after I've read the word and prayed and then watched all these events unfold. I'll come to you and say, here's some advice. And one of the pieces of advice I can give you this morning is we have an everlasting God who always is and always will be. Don't miss the significance of the work of God because you only see what's in front of your face. We have an everlasting God with verifiable power. You know, in that passage we were reading, I got a few minutes here. It's not in my notes. This is all freebie. You know, it was talking about the fish and the net, and it says they burned incense unto the net. Some of these very warlike people in ancient times, they would actually make weapons of war into their god. One culture worships a sword. They would set a sword on an altar. They would worship a sword. They would make sacrifices to the sword because the sword was their god. Well, the Babylonians, there's different carvings, and they would have depictions of conquered people covered in a net, captured in a net. And they would actually worship a net. Does that sword, does that net have real power? A stone, a rock, a piece of metal, a piece of wood? No. But our God has verifiable power. He's not the sword God. He's not the sun God. He's not the moon God. He's not the God of the ocean. Our God truly is great because he controls all of those things. Now, one final thing before I finish. Look down at Habakkuk 1 again there. Look at verse 12. What does Habakkuk call the Lord there? My God. That simply means that there is a relationship there. That's just what I want to ask you folks this morning. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? And I can confidently say that life's problems will overwhelm you. They will consume you without God. You need God. Now, maybe you'll get lucky in this life and you won't experience that many problems. You'll be pretty comfortable and you won't need the Lord in this life. Let me tell you this, you will need him in the next life. You'll need Christ's righteousness applied to your life. You'll need his blood to wash away your sins. You'll need his salvation. And as I said earlier, God is not primarily concerned with our peace, prosperity, and security in this life. He's concerned about all those things for us in our next life. That's where he wants us to have peace and prosperity. And that's why he sent Jesus to die. He died for our sins. So believe in him today. Now, maybe that's not you. Maybe you've already taken care of your salvation. But maybe you're in a valley right now. You're depressed. You're discouraged. And you're raising some serious questions up to God. Let me continue, or let me encourage you to continue wrestling with God in prayer. And let me invite you to do just that as we close. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, and we keep saying this, we are very thankful for Habakkuk. Things we can learn from his life and his ministry and his situation. And Lord, many times as we're reading different parts of the Bible, we see a resemblance to our day and age. That's especially true with Habakkuk. Lord, I don't know why you kept bringing this book to my mind. The only thing I can think of, Father, is that there's somebody here that needs to hear the messages from this book. So, Lord, I just would hope and pray that people would be quick to listen and slow to talk, slow to anger, and that your Spirit would guide and grow and teach all along the process. In Jesus' name, amen.